I'd like to start this morning by asking you a question. And here's the question. How's your spiritual life? I wonder what you'd say if someone asked you that, maybe after the service over a coffee. How's your spiritual life? What would you answer? What would you think about when you heard the question? Would you rack your brains about something, some nugget you'd discovered in the Bible over the last couple of weeks? Would you be thinking about how often you'd prayed? Or maybe how close you felt to God in your quiet times? Or maybe when you last shared your faith with an unbeliever? How's your spiritual life? It's a good question, I think, isn't it? But how about this for a question? How's your non-spiritual life? How's your non-spiritual life? And exactly what part of a Christian's life is their non-spiritual life? Christian is a new creation. Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them. Paul says of Christians, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. We are spiritually alive. Our whole life is our spiritual life. So there's no such thing as the non-spiritual part of a Christian's life. There's no such thing. How's your spiritual life? Well, you could answer in terms of church, or your hobbies, or your holidays, or your family, or sitting in the sofa watching television, or anything, or your work. They're all your spiritual life. So, first thing I want to say this morning is the Christian life is a life belonging to God. The Christian life is a life belonging to God. When you became a Christian, if you were a Christian this morning, when you became a Christian, you handed your life over to God. You gave Jesus Christ the keys to your life. You gave him the title deeds, didn't you? When you were saved, you said, Jesus is Lord. And that meant Lord of everything. Someone has said, there is not an inch of any sphere of my life of which Jesus Christ the Lord does not say, mine. But it doesn't always feel like that, does it? I think we have different areas of our lives where we sort of wear different hats. I wonder if I could ask you this morning, are there parts of your life where you don't want Jesus? Are there parts of your life where you don't want Jesus? I suspect that's true of many of us in different ways, although we may not always be ready to recognize it or face up to it. Here's a test. Are there parts of your lives where you wouldn't want a brother or sister in Christ to be with you? Where perhaps you wouldn't want another Christian to see what you're like in, say, a traffic jam? Alone in a hotel room, in a family argument? Would you be happy if someone from church saw you in every area of your life, how you behave at work all the time? Maybe if you go home to an unsaved family? Would you behave differently if there were Christians with you in that situation? Well, there may be parts of your lives where other Christians are excluded, but there's nowhere where Jesus Christ is excluded. There's no such thing for a Christian as your non-spiritual life. Maybe I can ask you, are there things in your life that you can't pray about? Well, here's a good rule of thumb, I think. If I can't ask God's blessing on something I want to do, if I can't ask for God's help with something I'm going to do, then probably I shouldn't be doing it. Paul said, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You take God with you wherever you go, into every area of life. A Christian's life is a life belonging to God. In the Crusades in the 11th century, some of the mercenaries who went out to fight in the Holy Land as Christians held their swords above the water when they were baptized. And they were saying they didn't want Jesus to control their swords. So is there anything in your life you're sort of holding above the water? Your wallet, maybe? a relationship? Some habit? Are there parts of your life where you don't want Jesus? Well, it's not possible. All of your life, if you're a Christian, is your spiritual life. The Christian's life is a life belonging to God. The important divide in our lives as Christians is not between spiritual and non-spiritual. It's between sinfulness and godliness. Maybe I can ask you this. Are there parts of your life where you can't see Christ? I mean, you want him to be there, you'd welcome him there, but somehow you just find that Christ doesn't seem to be relevant in some areas of your life. Maybe you have unsaved family and you go home and spend time with them and you sort of seem to regress into a non-Christian state where Jesus isn't there. Maybe in your place of work, you sort of absorb the worldly values of everyone round about you, and Jesus seems very distant somehow. Maybe you work in IT or science or some sort of research, and the Bible, well, it's all about priests and shepherds and fishermen. And you feel, well, what has God got to do with this, with my place of work? What does God know about nuclear power and IT? Can God understand these things? Maybe it sounds silly to ask that question a Sunday morning. It's easy to think like that out in the world. God made all these things, didn't he? Physics and chemistry and cyberspace, they're all his. But out in the world, it doesn't always feel like that. Francis Schaeffer wrote this: "The risen Christ is Lord of mealtimes and storytelling, banking and business, art and culture. There is no area of life about which we can say to him, 'Sorry, you better keep out of this. You wouldn't understand. Stick to religion.' No area." Listen to the psalmist. Listen to David. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, 'Surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me,' even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." You can't leave God behind as a Christian. Believer's life is a life belonging to God. And when I try to have Jesus in some parts of my life and leave Jesus out of other parts of my life, it's just a source of stress and anxiety and tension. I'm a sort of split personality. I end up wondering, well, who's the real me? Some of you have heard me tell before about a businessman who was asked, "What's your occupation?" And he said, "I'm a Christian." And the man said, "But what's your job?" And the answer was the same: "I'm a Christian." "No, you don't understand. What do you do for a living?" "My full-time occupation is to be a Christian, but I own a furniture store to pay expenses." And that's right. As Christians, we are in Christ. That's our identity, all the time. How's your spiritual life is the same question as how's your Christian life, which is the same question as how's your life. The Christian life is a life belonging to God. God isn't just interested in spiritual things. God likes stuff. God made the heavens and the earth. God has promised to make the new heavens and the new earth. God is concerned about our bodies as well as our souls. God's glory was most fully and perfectly displayed in the man Jesus Christ with a body. Every area of our life is important to God. Every area of our life is part of our worship of God. Look, when a Christian student fails his exams because he spends all his time working for the CU or at church meetings, that shows he's failed to understand fully God's presence in his life. When a Christian at work is a rubbish colleague and a poor employee because she thinks she's wasting her time at work and her mind is always in church things, then she's failed to understand the lordship of Christ over all of her life. As a Christian, this life is not my life. It's God's life. It's been handed over. The goal of the Christian life is not my satisfaction. It's God's glory. And that leads us on to our second point this morning. The Christian life is to be a life which brings glory to God. If all my life belongs to God, then all of my life should bring glory to God. Now, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, whatever you do, I can find the reference. He said, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do. I wonder if you were here with us in our series in the opening chapters of Genesis on Sunday evenings before Christmas. We read there in Genesis, to fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth, that's about marriage and family. Subdue the earth, that's about our work in the world. Adam named the animals, he classified them. That was the beginning of science. Eden was full of gold and precious stones, and if you read on into Exodus, you see how God gave a man called Bezalel the skill and abilities to work with these things in building the temple. Every area of life is to be done for God. All spoiled by the fall, but still designed for God's glory. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I hope we remember to thank God for our food when we eat. G.K. Chesterton, Christian writer, went much further than that. You say grace before meals, he said. All right, but I say grace before the play and the opera, and grace before the concert and the pantomime, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen into the ink. Our job as a church, this is why we have a vision statement, this is why we're looking at these things, our job as a church is to be equipping each other to bring glory to God in every part of our lives. I'll say that again. Our job as a church together is to be equipping each other to bring glory to God in the whole of our lives. We're here to snatch souls from ruin and judgment, yes, but we're here for more than that. We're also here to demonstrate and display Jesus Christ's lordship over everything. Before Christmas, we were looking at 1 Peter on Sunday mornings, and we kept coming back to chapter 2, verse 12, where Peter writes, live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Being a Christian changes everything. Rosemary read to us from Ephesians chapter 4, and we saw there the transformation that happens in a Christian's life as godly character replaces sin. So we read in verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Lying is to be replaced by honesty. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Anger is to give way to reconciliation. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Stealing and idleness have to give way to work and diligence and generosity. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Cursing is to give way to blessing. And that's not just in church. That's not just when we're with other Christians. It's wherever you are, it's whatever you do, display the character of Christ. Christianity isn't just about doing Christian things. Christianity is about doing everything Christianly. A whole life belonging to God, a whole life bringing glory to God. So how are we at City Church to help each other in this? City Church serving you, our vision statement says. How are we to serve each other in building each other up and helping each other to bring glory to God in every arena of our lives? One of the reasons that we've come up with this vision statement at this point is the changing demographic at City. 8 years ago when the church started, most of us, nearly all of us, were students or pretty much brand new graduates. And the burning issues then were, well, how should we live for God's glory in lectures and in seminars? How should we live for God's glory on the sports field or in the pub? How should we live for God's glory when we apply for a job? And all these things are still true for some of us. Of course they are. But now we also need to be asking, well, how can I live for God's glory as I choose what house to buy, what car to buy, if I should buy a car? How am I to live for God's glory if I'm a husband or a wife? What will it mean to live for God's glory as a parent? How am I to display God's glory as I progress up the career ladder or don't? How am I to live for God's glory when I face illness or lose a parent or suffer grief for some other reason? As the diversity of our congregation increases in terms of age, in terms of background and occupation and so on, not everything that is taught, not everything that is organized in the church is always going to apply to you personally. And we should be challenged in our self-centeredness by that. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." So we should be asking, how can I help my brothers and sisters in this church, in this congregation? How can I be helping them to bring glory to God in their situations? That's serving the church. See, the goal of the Christian life is not Bible knowledge. The goal of the Christian life is not prayer. The goal of the Christian life isn't even evangelism or church growth, although all these things are centrally important. The goal of the Christian life is to bring glory to God in all of these things. Christianity isn't me-centered or man-centered or woman-centered. Christianity is God-centered. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. What areas of my life are to bring glory to God? All areas of my life are to bring glory to God. So we're to bring glory to God in our workplace. In the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church made a rigid distinction between what they called sacred work in holy orders in the church and secular work out there in the world. And they said that a sacred work was worthwhile and wonderful, but work out in the world, secular jobs, were pretty much worthless. And then the reformers came in the scene and they said, no, that's not right. Every job a Christian does is of value and brings glory to God. So Tyndale said, "If your desire is to please God, then pouring water, washing dishes, cobbling shoes, preaching the word are all one." And Luther said, "God and the angels smile when a man changes a baby's nappy." Maybe because he does it so badly. But many people, I think even many Christians, still say, or feel, or think, "My job is worthless." Is that you? I mean, honestly, deep down, is that what you think? I just go to work each day, I just get up each wretched Monday morning because I've got to pay the rent or the mortgage and buy food and live. It's just my job, it's just an encumbrance. It's just a curse. Julian Hardiman, who's the pastor of Eden Baptist Church in Cambridge, recently produced a little book called Glory Days. And in it, he set out a sort of ladder of occupations in terms of how we see them as Christians. And here it is. So he says, if you're a missionary or a church planter, well, that's jolly spiritual. And if you're a pastor or a full-time Christian worker, so-called, then that's pretty spiritual too. If you're a teacher or a doctor or a nurse, well, at least it's worthy and useful. If you're a lawyer, an engineer, a civil servant, well, it's worthy, but it's not really very useful, is it, in kingdom terms? If you're an estate agent or a sportsman or an advertiser or a banker, well, that's pretty jolly suspect as a Christian, isn't it? And we laugh, but I bet a lot of us think like that, deep down or subconsciously, a lot of the time, and it's not true. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to a student who said, I've become a Christian, so obviously I must dump my degree and head off to the mission field. Instead of saying, I've become a Christian, now I must work out how I can glorify God in my studies, where he's put me, and how I can glorify God in the career he's preparing me for. Apostle Paul set out in 1 Corinthians 7 what the default position is for us when we get saved. He said, each one should remain in the situation he was in when God called him. So what occupation were you in when you were saved? Were you a teacher or a homemaker or a shop assistant or an accountant or an office worker? What were you? Unless it was something immoral, or unless God intervenes in your life in some special way and calls you out into full-time Christian service, so-called, you should stick with it and bring God glory there where you are. That's where he's put you. Paul wrote to the Colossians, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Whatever. Your job is for God. That doesn't mean stick with a job where you're being exploited and you've no time for your family and you've no time for church. That doesn't bring glory to God. Luther said, don't overwork and then pretend you did it in obedience to God. But don't say, here's my job. Now what time will I have left over for God outside of that? Your job is for God. Every job is significant when it's claimed as an arena for glorifying God. So how can we help each other bring glory to God at work? Well, a couple of years ago, we had a home group series in work. That was helpful. This time last year, we had a sermon series called Work, Rest, and Play. I think I'd like to adjust the title and move the sort of sharp boundaries between these areas. We try to encourage each other, don't we, to have meetings with other Christians in our place of work, a prayer meeting or a Bible study with Christians in the places where we work. We're to bring glory to God in the workplace. And we're to bring glory to God in the home. Maybe you're single. Maybe you share a house with somebody. How should you live before your housemates? Well, it's 1 Peter, isn't it? Live such good lives among them that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in how you use your time, in what you watch on the television, so on. Maybe you're married, and marriage between a husband and wife is a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. Isn't that daunting? How is the church going to help you fulfill that? Will we have marriage preparation classes, father's group, mother's group? What else should we be doing? Come and tell us. Maybe you have children. Well, if you do, you are the model of the Christian life to your children. If you say one thing on Sunday and live differently through the week, your children will be the very first to see that, and you'll inoculate them against Christianity. Parents are 24/7 evangelists from the youngest age. How is the church to help with parenting? Christian life is to be a life that brings glory to God in church, in the workplace, in the home. We're to bring glory to God in our neighborhoods. Is my life a long-term demonstration of Christian living in the street where I am just now? Do my neighbors know I'm a Christian? How can I be a good neighbor in a way that brings glory to God? Let's support those who try to make inroads into their neighborhood, who have events maybe at Christmas or Easter, hospitality and something about the gospel. That's great. We're to bring glory to God in our leisure. Leisure is not time away from God. I think it's easy to think of it like that. Leisure isn't even a biblical word. Maybe celebration would be better. Maybe our leisure time is a celebration of the good gifts God has given us. I think some people think that God is kind of against pleasure. It's not a biblical view. Let me read you a verse from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament in case you were unsure about that. Psalm 104 says that God makes wine that gladdens the heart of man and oil to make his face shine and bread that sustains his heart. Good gifts from God. And then Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, everything God created is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So let's praise God and thank him and celebrate all the things he's given us. God is interested in our bodies as well as our souls. Again, in 1 Timothy, physical training is of some value. Physical activity, sport, can bring glory to God, but in its proper place. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Physical activity in sports mustn't be an idol. Eric Liddell, the Scottish runner who won the 400 metres in the 1924 Olympics in Paris, he was a Christian, and he said, it's God who made me fast, and when I run, I can feel God's pleasure. We're to bring glory to God in our creativity. We are made in the image of a creator God who gave us beauty and eyes to see it, who gave us music and ears to hear it. Sometimes we sing that hymn that's directed at children, I think, but we ought to take note of it. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. He gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty who has made all things well. In art and music and science and cooking and architecture and gardening and a million other things, we can bring glory to God as Christians. In all these areas of life, workplace, home, neighborhood, leisure, creativity, in every area of life, the Christian is to bring glory to God. A number of you know that each year in January, I go to Uganda with Project Timothy for a few weeks. One of the things I've noticed there, which has caused me quite a lot of amusement each year, is you see these rows of little run-down sort of wrecked shacks at the sides of roads. And they have these notices on them. I copied some of them down this year. Heavenly Glory Hair Salon. Glory to God Takeaway. Divine Majesty Print Shop. And it made me laugh. And then I thought, but there's an absolute rightness in that. You don't have to have a perfect building to bring glory to God. You don't have to have a well-paid job. You don't have to be well-off and affluent. It doesn't matter if you're in a little shack. They're absolutely right. Maybe they've got hardly anything, but they can still bring glory to God. And I shouldn't laugh. The Christian life is a life belonging to God. The Christian life is to be a life which brings glory to God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Becoming a Christian means everything is changed. Not in the sense that everything is exchanged, only our sins need to go, but in the sense that everything is transformed, everything is put into the service of Christ, everything is handed over to Christ for his glory. when a lawyer or a housewife or a student or an artist or a teacher or a bank clerk or a sportsman get saved, it doesn't mean they have to give up these jobs and skills. It means they have to give them over to the service of Jesus Christ. Don't reduce Christianity to Christian activities. We need to be helping each other to lead integrated Christian lives. Sometimes I think people who work in high-pressure jobs, or maybe who live in houses filled up with nappies and toys, find themselves asking, well, how do Sundays relate to Mondays? And we need to be asking through the week, whatever we're doing, what does my faith say about this? How does my relationship with Jesus bear on this? What difference does being a Christian make here? How can I bring glory to God during doing this? If Jesus is not Lord of all, then Jesus isn't Lord at all. Can't remember who said that, but it's absolutely right. If Jesus isn't Lord of all, then he isn't really Lord at all. The Christian life is a life belonging to God. The Christian life is a life which is to bring glory to God. Well, may God help us as a church to help each other to live lives that bring glory to God, whatever we're doing and wherever we are. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our salvation. We thank you that when we were helpless and dead in our transgressions and sins, you have made us alive in Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms with him. Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is living in us so that every part of our life is spiritual. Father, help us to take that seriously. Help us to recognize there's no parts of our lives we can keep you out of and hold for ourselves. Help us to devote every part of our life to you. Help us not to do things that we can't ask for your help with or commit to you. Help us not to be doing things that we'd be ashamed if another Christian knew about. But help us rather to commit every corner of our lives to you at home and at work and at play in everything we do. Father, we pray that you would be transforming our characters so that we can't help but display something of the character of Christ in every place we go and to every person we meet. Father, help us not to underestimate your influence in our lives and to think that there are parts of our lives where you're not important or not welcome or not relevant. Father, we want to say again this morning, Jesus is Lord, Lord of everything. We want to give our lives again and rededicate them to you and ask that our lives would bring glory to Jesus' name. Amen.